All right. If not, then we are continuing our study of the books of the Bible. And last week we looked at the book of Job. And if you are familiar with your Bible, you know this week we're going to take a look at the book of Psalms. But as we usually do, it's a quick review of the book we'd studied previously. And if you were in our class last week, you know I didn't get to say nearly everything I wanted to say about the book of Job. Just for me personally, Job has become a very important book when it comes to dealing with a question that I've heard often in my life. I had one guy tell me that he was an atheist, basically because that there was evil in the world, and if God was good, there shouldn't be evil. And yet we face that all the time, don't we? You know, the problems that come even in our lives as Christians. And I think Job is an honest approach to that question as to if there's a God, then why is there evil? And remember last week we just talked at how there was a couple assumptions that were made. One that, you know, that God is just, and that if he's just and you're wise and good, then you'll have success and blessings. And if you're, last week I said stupid, so this week I said, if you're unwise and evil, then you'll have destruction and punishment. I mean, that's generally how we look at things. And so, remember, Job's friends concluded, God's just, and if Job was good, he'd receive blessings, and therefore, since he was receiving punishment, Job had to have done something evil. Job had to have done something wrong. We know, not based on Job's testimony, but on God's testimony of Job, that Job was a righteous man. And so it wasn't Job, what was coming into Job's life was not because he had done something wrong. In fact, in reality, it was because he was good. And that may be difficult for us to comprehend. And that brings us to the second assumption, is that Job and his friends thought, they assumed, that they were knowledgeable enough to judge God's actions. So when they go through all of this, and when God finally answers, remember, Job and his friends go back and forth for the good portion of the book, but when God finally answers, God doesn't really answer the question. He asks a whole series of questions. And basically, all those questions were meant to point out to Job that he really wasn't smart enough to judge God's actions. And so that's really what it boils down to. Evil does happen. And in Job's case, you can't obviously say that it happened because Job was bad. In fact, it was because he was righteous. And so we aren't knowledgeable enough to judge God's actions. In fact, I think all of us are probably familiar with Isaiah 55, says where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." We understand that. But in Romans chapter 9, it also says, "For who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. It says, Romans 9:20, "But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" So, where does that leave us when it comes to what Job is teaching us? It leaves us with the idea that our only response is to humble ourselves before sovereign God and simply accept what he brings into our life, because he's promised us that those things are for our good and for his glory. And he makes that very clear, not just in the book of Job. A couple weeks ago, I sang a special song that's in our hymnal that we all know. I can't remember the name of it now. Ron Hamilton's song, what's the name of that song I sang? Maggie? Well, I don't expect you to remember if I can't remember. But it was based on Job 23, where Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And that's part of that song. What's in it? No. Rejoice in the Lord. That's it. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. I can't believe I forgot the name of that song. But it's based on that verse that God knows what's happening in our life, and it's for our good and for His glory. And a verse that we all know from Romans 8:28, probably can quote it. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. But if you read verse 29, when we think of good, we often think of blessings and, you know, prosperity and all the good things that we can get in this life. But God describes good in Romans 8:29 as being conformed to the image of Christ. And so all of these things that come into our life are for our good, but that good is us being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming more Christ-like. So I think that when it comes to why is there evil, why do bad things happen to good people? That's another similar question. But why do bad things happen to good people? And basically the response is because that's God's will for our life. And 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 gives what I believe is the best answer to how we should handle that. But it says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so Job is a great book, and I think often, like I said, we're all familiar with chapters 1 and 2, maybe a little bit familiar with the last few verses of the last chapter where God restores all of Job's wealth and doubles everything. I think sometimes we miss out on the real point of Job, and I think it's important. I wanted to take a little bit of time today to reemphasize that, because I think it's so important. Which brings us to the time where you can share something, if you wish, from the book of Job that you found a blessing in your life. So if there's something you'd like to share, now is a good time. Yes. It's true. For those online, Sherry was saying that, I won't repeat everything, but that she doesn't recall anyway reading in the book of Job anywhere where Job asked for all this bad stuff to be taken away. And I think you're right. I don't recall any place where he asked for God to restore the things that he lost. But God did those things, and that it just points to, all this points to the riches and the depth of God's knowledge and who He is. And that is so true when it comes to the book of Job. It's I think it's sometimes an underrated book, underappreciated book. So anybody else? Joe. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Brother Perry was saying that the idea of the assumptions that Job and his friends made, and not looking at themselves and their own sin, and that the assumptions got them into trouble and led them down the wrong path. So, anybody else? Yeah, Nathan? Yeah, Nathan was saying that the interesting part to him is at the end how God exalts Job and lifts him up, doubles what he had previously. And I know I've heard sermons on he got double everything back except he only got 10 more kids, and the reason why is he really never lost the first 10. He will be reunited with them. But it's true. God did exalt Job in the end. And I think even though, and when I say it's an Job is an honest questioning of why this happens, is because, as Sherry said, Job never really asked for it to be taken away. And at the end, God basically commends Job for never condemning, you know, or saying things that were out of line, never condemning God, even though Job questioned. I mean, if we assume the God is just and he operates the world on justice, Job's friend said, well, then God's punishing Job. Job must have done something wrong. Job, though, knew that he had not done anything wrong. I mean, he may have begun to wonder, but he began to question God's justice. And while he did that all within the context of still trusting God and believing in God. And in the end, he was exalted. When I say it's an honest approach, it's not that he was angry and why do you do, you know, like I deserve better. He was really questioning what was going on. And unlike us, Job had no scripture to fall back on. Can you imagine how awful our life would be if we didn't have scripture to read and understand and see how God works? Job didn't have that, and so this was all about his relationship with God. And again, I think it's often an underrated book. So, anybody else? I mean, the next book we're studying is only the longest book in the Bible, so we got plenty of time. Yes, Sarah. I think that's maybe an individual situation, but I think that like Job, I think the best response is to ask God what he's trying to teach us. I mean, if we believe that these things are, that God is at least allowing these things to come into our life, then they're there for a purpose. And it's not wrong to ask God why, as far as what is it you want to teach me. I would say it might be wrong to ask God why, because I don't deserve this. So you see the difference. So it's not like, but I do think that we need to see what God's purpose is in it. Now, it's not that we can't pray and make a request of God, just like Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, let this, you know, don't let me have to go through this. But in the end, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And I think that's the best approach for us, is that, you know, we can ask God, Lord, you know, I lost my job, or, you know, I have a physical problems, or, you know, we just prayed this morning for people with some physical issues, and that God would work through that. I don't have a problem with, you know, praying that someone would be healed, and even in a miraculous way, that, you know, cancer would be removed. But at the same time, in the end, it's always, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And so I think that's the best approach. Yeah, Sherry?
Paul also prayed for some physical things to be removed from him.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, in that sense, it's not wrong to ask that they be removed, but at the same time, it's an acceptance of what God is bringing and what he wants to teach us. And I think that's the key to it. So many times when bad things happen to us, we get angry. And when we ask God why, we're really questioning God's justice as opposed to asking him what it is you want me to learn. What is it you're trying to teach me? And that's a difficult attitude, difficult approach to take. So. Exactly. I think you're right there. I think most of us, if we were to write out a plan for our life, it would be a whole lot smoother than what God brings into our life. But that's true. It often is a focus on ourselves. So, anybody else? Yeah, Brother Perry? True. Brother Perry was just saying that often when these bad things come into our life, it's a perfect opportunity to show the world our relationship with God and our how we handle those. Do we rejoice and praise God, or do we complain and moan? I know Pastor Henry always said that he believed that God let Christians get cancer so we could show the world how we respond to those things. And I know that it's the same, while he talked about specific, it's the same principle. We have this privilege to show the world our faith in Christ in these difficult situations. So, anybody else? Isn't class a whole lot better when you all ask questions and give opinions and talk instead of having to listen to me talk the whole time? All right, we'll move on then. The Book of Psalms. Okay. All right. We're in Sunday school. Oh, there we go. Hey. Wow. Lesson 21, the Book of Psalms. And the word Psalms is... There we go, the title. All right. Comes from the Greek word to pluck or to pull, like in singing with a harp. I know the Book of Psalms is associated with David, and David was known as a musician. David's one of those guys that could do just about anything. God gifted him with a lot of talent. And so it is a collection of 150 psalms that were put together over a long period of time. And it's often referred to as the Jewish or Hebrew hymnal, but you can also call it a prayer book, and so it's used for both of those purposes. Why is Psalms important? It's the second book of the five wisdom books. Those five books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and as we mentioned before, the books are reflective. We've gotten away from the history books that's recording the events that happened in Israel's history. And these books are about, us, and just as we saw in Job, it's about our heart and our relationship with God. The book of Psalms and these other books are that way as well. The point of these books is that God is interested in our heart and our inward soul, and making sure that our relationship with Him is what it ought to be. It shows us the full range of emotions that Old Testament believers felt as they went through difficulty. And obviously, we saw that in the book of Job, but that's also in the book of Psalms as well. It helps us from that. It helps us to know how we ought to deal with those difficulties, and helps us to manage those as well. And then thirdly, there we go. Whoops. It's slower than I am. Okay, it gives a powerful examples of what it looks like to worship God in our daily life. Many of the Psalms can and should be used in what we would call corporate worship. And many of the Psalms display the psalmist personally worshiping God in a difficult trial. Now, who are the recipients? Well, all of us, all of humanity. Some of the Psalms were originally a sort of a worship hymnal for the nation of Israel. And many of the individual psalms were directed at certain groups of people. Some of them were written to Israel. Some were actually written to God. So in that sense, the recipient would be God. In fact, the I think it's the last five books of Psalms, each of those are five chapters of Psalms, each of those chapters begins and ends with the phrase, "Praise the Lord," or the Hebrew word "Hallelujah," which just means "Praise the Lord." Remember that old song? I learned as a kid, "Praise ye the Lord, Hallelujah." Well, it's just the same phrase, okay? But the last five books of the Psalms begin and end. Five chapters of Psalms begins and ends with the phrase "Praise the Lord." And so these often are directed at God. Some are specifically directed at the righteous, and some are directed at all of mankind. These psalms are to be used, were used, and can be used in worship, just like it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, to speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We can use these psalms as a prayer book as well as a hymnal. In fact, when you read through Psalms, you will find a lot of the verses and phraseology that's used in our hymnals and in some of the choir music that we sing. I know as I read through Psalms, every now and then I'll run across, and it's hard to read it without that tune in my head, you know, without singing it. So used for that a lot. So who are the human authors? Or who is the human author? Well, there are multiple men. Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms. David wrote most of them. And normally we associate the book of Psalms with David, but about a third of the Psalms, 49 or 50 of them, the author's unknown. David wrote 73 of them. Asaph wrote 12. He was one of David's musicians. The sons of Korah wrote 10. Solomon wrote 2 of them. Moses wrote 1. Someone named Heman wrote 1. And someone named Ethan wrote 1. So a variety of authors. And because of that, obviously, when it took place was over a wide range of time, approximately 1400 to 500 BC, almost period of 900 years. Obviously, if Moses wrote one and David wrote one, there's a long time between them, okay? So it took place over a long period of time. There was at least seven different authors. And these psalms of worship and human experience were compiled into this one book of 150 psalms that we use today. Now, the division of psalms, part of the big ideas or the main outline, here you can divide psalms into basically five books. I think most of you know that the chapter and verse numbers were not part of the original autographs, were not inspired. I know in my Bible, I have an old Schofield Bible, and the very first of Psalms you see right before Psalm 1, it says Book 1. Most people divide Psalms into five books, and you can see here Psalms 1 through 41 is the first book. Psalms 42 through 72 is the second book. Just out of curiosity, in the Bible you have, does it have these marked as book one, book two, book three? Most of you? Okay. Again, remember these are men's divisions. But interestingly, the last verse in each of these divisions, so chapter 41, whatever the last verse is, the last verse of chapter 72, the last verse of 89, the last verse of chapter 106, all end about the same. They say something to the effect, blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever, amen and amen. Something to that effect. Now, Psalm 150 ends the book and doesn't quite end the same way as the others, but it ends with the phrase, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. So it seems like at least there's a natural division that chapter 41 ends with this phrase, and it kind of brings to conclusion what's taking place. Now, as I said, Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible, both by verse and words, and the shortest chapter in the Bible. What's the shortest chapter in the Bible? Anybody know? Nope, not 118. What? 117. Two verses. So if you ever want to memorize an entire chapter of the Bible, don't pick 119. Pick 117, okay? And, well, you can pick 119. I don't want to discourage you from that task. But 117 would be a quick and easy one to memorize. You can divide it up, even though it's a big book, it can be divided up, and there are certain themes that kind of carry through these different divisions that we find in the book, which helps to understand. Most of us have probably never sat down and read through the book of Psalms from beginning to end in a short period of time. Now, I know if you, like I've been doing, try to read through the Bible once a year. When it goes through the book of Psalms, I'm reading anywhere from one chapter a day, Psalms 119. Or you might read, you get to Psalms 120, and they're all short verses and short chapters. And so you could read through 8, 9, or 10 of those or more in the same period of time it take you to read through Psalms 119. But my guess is, none of us, I did not, read the entire book of Psalms this last week. So we often look at it so big, it's hard to see the big picture. And I think these book divisions help a little bit to break that down to give us a picture of what the book of Psalms is all about. Now, there are categories of Psalms, and I think it's on your sheets, or types of Psalms. There's the first one is historical psalms, and these psalms look back at God's dealings with Israel in the past. And some examples are Psalms 78, 105, 106, and just a quick reference. Psalms 105, verse 5 says, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Psalm tells, remember what God has done in the past. And it, then it goes through a series of things that God has done. You read through the book of Psalms, you'll find a lot of references to the Exodus. You'll find a lot of references to things that happened during the wilderness wanderings. Because God wants them to remember the things that have taken place. In fact, even in the New Testament, that's just off the top of my head, I think it's 1 Peter, where he writes that he's doing this to basically remind them of what they had been taught before. That's one reason that I like the review part every Sunday. It is a reminder. For me, the best way to memorize a passage of Scripture is just to read it. And the program I kind of follow is I try to read it out loud three times a day, separately, but three times a day for like 5 days in a row. And by the fifth day, I don't need to read it anymore. Okay, basically, I memorized it without trying. But that review, that bringing all that to mind helps. And that's what the book of Psalms does with the historical books. And then there's precatory Psalms. If you've never heard that word, it is a word basically that where the author is asking God to judge or to destroy his enemies. Typically, that would be the wicked. And some examples of that are Psalms 58, 69, 109, and my favorite, 109, verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. As a politician, I like that verse. There may, some of us in the upcoming elections, we might want to pray, let his days in office be few and someone else take his office. I think most of us might think that way when it comes to elections. However, when Scripture talks about his days be few, it's not talking about his days in office, because the next verse says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now, that's a prayer in the book of Psalms. You might think, wow, that seems awful that you would do that. But there are these Psalms, and you can read them. Psalms 109 goes into a lot more detail than the two verses I read. But these are some of the types of Psalms that you will find. Thirdly, devotional Psalms. These Psalms show the author asking God for help, deliverance, or comfort through the various difficulties, whether they're spiritual difficulties or physical or emotional. And you'll find these in Psalms 7, 44, 60 are just some examples. Psalm 44, verses 6 through 8 says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. So there is a psalm where he's a mixture of praise, but thanking God, understanding that his help doesn't come from his own strength, his bow or his sword or his own talents or his abilities, but it comes from God. God is their salvation, and that is a good reminder for all of us. And then there are messianic psalms. Messianic refers to the Messiah, psalms that are talking about Christ in the future. These psalms, the author prophesies or foreshadows the coming of the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ. You see that in Psalms 2, 22, 45, and others. Psalms 2, 7 says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In fact, if you you can read through the Gospels, especially, in fact, Matthew especially, where it will often say, as it was written, and then tell that the events that took place, some of those things you'll find prophesied in the book of Psalms. And then there are penitential psalms. These psalms are psalms of repentance, probably the most well-known is Psalms 51 and our hymnal. I thought I wrote the title or the psalm number down. Creating Me a Clean Heart, 350-something, I think, comes from Psalm 51. This is David's psalm that he wrote after he had taken Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, murder her husband, even though he didn't pull the trigger. He had her husband killed. He was responsible for his murder, so he had sins. And remember, the thing that stands out to me was that he said, against thee and thee, speaking to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He realized that he committed murder, committed adultery, but his sin was against God. And a beautiful passage of scripture, but Psalms 32 and verse 5, it says, the writer says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So, there you'll find psalms like this. And you can imagine as you're reading through, they're not, you know, all in order, but as you're reading through the book of Psalms, you'll run across these. And that's the one thing about that you'll find when you read through scripture, it'll meet a need that you're facing that day. It'll show you something, whether you might read a psalm that praises God and tells you to praise God and how wonderful God is and how he protects you and watches over you. And the next chapter will tell you about, man, I need to confess my sin and make sure that I'm right with the Lord. And it's very, very helpful seems underestimated or to understate it. But God uses all of these for his purposes. And then pilgrim psalms, you think, we just finished Thanksgiving. What's got to do with pilgrims? But this is really psalms that are also often called songs of ascent. Or, in fact, in my Bible, they're called songs of degrees. And they would be sung by the Israelites as they were making their pilgrimages, hence the word pilgrim psalms. They made pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. You know, all the feasts were held, the Passover feasts, the different feasts, and they would all make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And these are the psalms that they would sing or read on their way. For example, Psalms 21, 121, verses 1 through 4, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. So you can imagine they're walking to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in a mountain on a hilltop. So they're walking, there are mountains around. It says, my eyes look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So these are things that they would sing or pray on their way to Jerusalem. And then the last category is wisdom psalms. These psalms offer wisdom and guidance to the righteous regarding how we're to live or view God in this present evil world that we live in. Psalms 37, 73, Psalm 119, the longest psalm. But Psalms 37, verses 1 through 5, David writes, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We're all familiar with verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But in the context, you can see how that fits in and gives us wisdom for the future. Man, a lot of, Our time's about up. Y'all took too much time at the beginning. No. The book of Psalms is a book of praise to the Lord through the peaks and valleys of everyday life. We're not going to have time to go to read all these verses, but there are 176 verses of praise, 92 verses that use the word blessed. And then the notable verses, just we'll go through these quickly. Praise of God's name, Psalm 8:1, and it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Sarah mentioned a song earlier, how majestic is thy name. I think it comes from Psalms 8. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then the shepherd's psalm, Psalms 23, most of us could probably quote that pretty well. And then, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then David's repentance, Psalms 51:10, where David writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And that's where I wrote the page number down. Hymn 357 is that song in our hymnal. And then living in submission to God's wisdom, Psalms 119, verse 11, says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And let me say that that's more than just memorizing it, okay? Hiding it in our heart means living by it, not just memorizing it. So that brings us to my favorite part, and we won't do my favorite part today because our time is up. But basically, you can find in the book of Psalms, songs you can sing, prayers you can pray, encouragement, conviction, everything that you need there to help you to be more Christ-like in your life. All right? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, we do thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for your love and care. And I just pray that you'll watch over, us today. Help us, Father, to spend some time in the book of Psalms and glean from it, Lord, the things there that would help us to be more Christ-like in our life. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name.